Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Morning. You all survived, those that had those graduation parties. Bon débat. Very good. Today we're going to talk about marriage. 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 Now, guys, young women, those who are not married, this also can be used for you in the back of your memory to remember these things so that you, again, can have eyes wide open. Chuck Swindoll tells a story that he was giving a message, and in his congregation was a man with his teenage son. The wife was unable to attend that Sunday morning. So he, Chuck Swindoll, told the story about a missionary who, when she was a young woman, she had some male trousers and she put them at the foot of the bed. And she prayed to the Lord every night, "Lord, if it is your will, fill these trousers with a godly man." And she said the Lord did answer that prayer. So Chuck Swindoll said that the following week he received a letter from the mother who did not attend. And said, "Pastor Swindoll, I'm just curious. Should I be concerned with my teenage son? He's put a pair of bikinis at the foot of his bed, and I don't know why." He was praying, young men, he was praying for a godly young woman to fill, I guess that swimsuit, but still, godly is the emphasis here. Godly young woman. It's been said marriage is three rings. Engagement ring, the marriage ring, and suffering, some have said. That's not to keep you from wanting to get married, young people. It doesn't take long for newlyweds to discover that everything, everything, in a person nobody's got is perfect. They soon learn that a marriage license is just a learner's permit and ask with agony, is there life after marriage? An old Arab proverb states that marriage begins with a prince kissing an angel and ends with a bald-headed man looking across at the table at a fat lady. Socrates once told his students, "By all means marry. If you get a good wife, twice blessed you will be. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher." Count Hermann Kesselring said he said it well when he stated that the essential difficulties of life do not end, but rather begin with marriage. It's interesting because when you're young, you know how it is. You open the door for that young lady to sit in the car. When you go to a restaurant, you pull the chair out and you let her sit. And then you scoop the chair. But as you get married and time goes on, you still open the door for her, but you usually shut it before she gets all the way in. You still pull the chair away, but instead of allowing her to sit, you pull it further away and she falls on the ground and you laugh. She, of course, not seeing the sense of humor in it, as you feel like you did justice to the Three Stooges, she does not find that funny. Marriage is a hard thing. Marriage is something that has to be worked at. Marriage is something that is alive, and it must be treated as such. That you don't ignore something alive, you often have to feed it and care for it. And that's the way marriage is. It's a relationship between two people that you don't close a door and hide from. You have to face to face. Somebody knows you, and for guys, typically that's pretty scary. That's why we're going to look at a couple today. A couple this morning, if you will, that have a picture here for us to see. They're not mentioned many times, only 6 times in Scripture. But if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. And we'll look at these two. And if you will, because I did not have you do it the last couple weeks, so it's not going to be a long reading, so it won't suffer you too much. As Brian has already done, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? And Brian would have you know that he is the humblest man alive. Ever. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you, again, are the author and finisher of not only our faith, but the realities and truths of our lives, if we adhere to it. Heed your voice, the understanding of what true love is, and the meaning of a marriage, a good one, Lord. We pray as we dig into this that you would energize all of our marriages, that you would strengthen them, and those that feel like they've gone astray, Lord, that they would do what needs to be done in adjusting correctly in Christ. Bless our time together, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, like I mentioned before, these two are mentioned 6 times in Scripture. Now, if you notice, Priscilla's name is mentioned first. And see, this is awkward because Priscilla is the woman. Now, many controversies over this. Why is Priscilla's name mentioned first? Now, understand this, that back, we're going to look at this too. In the beginning, they're mentioned Aquila and Priscilla. 2 times out of the 6, it's Aquila and Priscilla. 3 times, it's Priscilla and Aquila. 1 time, it flip-flops, and it's on the manuscript. Why? Well, some think it's because, if you will, Priscilla and Aquila are both Roman names. They're Jewish. But they're Roman names. And it's been found that Priscilla, or Prisca, is a noble name in Roman society. So some believe it's because Priscilla was a notoriety person in Roman culture. So she was named first. Others believe, no, that's not it. Priscilla was actually the spiritually intuned one. And that she was the one that would be named first, because typically that's just the way it was. That she was the one that was really the one in charge, if you will. When she came on, she was very intuitive spiritually and she understood things. I don't think either one, honestly. I think Scripture kind of gave us the hint when it flip-flops. See, I think that it was because the two became one, it was just easy to interchange them. The truest sense of what a marriage is. It's not supposed to be male dominant in the sense that the world thinks of it. No, it's not. And we'll look at that as we further go along. But see, understanding the two become one flesh, like Scripture had said. See, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. He created them in such a way that, if you will, and it's something hard for us sometimes to grasp, but you take a man and his characteristics, and you take a woman and her characteristics, you put them together and you get a better picture of God. It takes two to give us a better image. If it was just male dominant, then we'd be just a bunch of, if you will, cavemen that would, all the time, sit around a fire and do all sneaky things that guys do typically. That's not the way it is. God created male and female to give us an understanding of something. Two things. One, a better picture of God, but two, if you will, a better understanding of who we are. Now, when God created woman, it says in Genesis, God says it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And we look at that and we say, well, there it is. The woman is just supposed to be this helper. Well, understand what that word means. Helper means to aid, come and support. And that word is used 21 times in the Old Testament. Twice here it speaks of the woman. 17 times it speaks of God helping mankind in Israel. God is the helper. And that picture gives us a good understanding. No, it does not mean, ladies, that you are goddesses and you should be treated as such. That's not what I'm saying here. What I am saying is the understanding that you're made in God's image. And the picture God draws is, I am the helper. I desire for you to be the helper. To bring aid, support, encouragement. Now, understanding that the two shall become one, we understand that it's something deeper than we could ever fathom. But it's also to understand that we are not independent of one another. Paul says this, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. We need each other. We complement each other. We strengthen each other. We encourage each other. We, in the truest sense, become one, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Now, if you will, in Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord put Adam to sleep, and he took one of his ribs, he closed the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought it to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. It means to leave. It means to leave and forsake anything else that you were once dependent upon. Whether it be parents, whether it be friends, whether it be siblings. That you leave what you depended on before, but doesn't mean that you completely tune it out. That you do not go back for counseling. That you do not ask for help when needed. It doesn't mean cut all ties. But it does mean is that you're leaving what was once you were dependent upon. Or to put it simply like this, when I grew up, I was dependent upon my parents. How so? Well, they fed me. They clothed me. My dad would remind me, see this house? This is not your house. This is my house. This is my house. And when you're in my house, you do as I say. And when you come to that point that you're old enough and you decide, you know what, I can do this myself, it's time for you to leave. But not until you give me your high school diploma. Otherwise, you're mine. And I said the same thing to my boys, except I had to include something else. Your body is mine. That means there's no tattoos and there's no piercings. There's nothing until you give me your diploma that you have graduated. Now you're yours. But let me warn you, when you become yours, that's also the understanding that you have to fend for yourself. If you stay in my house, you will need to do certain things. If you decide to stay here, that's great. We welcome you. We love you. But you need to either go to school or find a full-time job. Because you ain't staying in my house and sponging off me. It's time for you to fly, little butterfly. And let me tell you, when they're boys, it's easier to say. And it's easier to do. A girl, yes, a little harder. Why? Because, again, you want them to find somebody else that will be their covering. But the idea here is now when a man leaves father and mother, that he now cleaves, joins himself, commits himself to that spouse. Not for just a moment, but for a lifetime. That there's no escape. You burn all bridges. You tear down any escape routes. That you're in this together. You have now become a family unit. And as God has said, you have now become one flesh. That you're now committed together physically, spiritually, emotionally. That you have become one. And I know it's the big part of it we always say when you're young, sex. But to really fully understand sex is to understand it God's way. No, it's nothing evil. God created it. It's a beautiful experience when it's, again, shared by two people that are committed to each other in marriage. Because now they've become a complete family unit themselves. And if you will, that's the idea here, is physically you joining yourself together. And what's happening is God is now procreating through you, or creating in the womb somebody that came from the male and the female, the husband and the wife. And now you have these little minions or munchkins running around. And if you've seen the Plettners, they all kind of look alike in some ways because they come from the same mother and father. And if you will, I will say that for every kid that is here, you can tell whose kids are whose just by looking at them. And that's a good thing, because you belong to a family unit, and that family unit, again, has been ordained and blessed by God. Now, understand something, too. That they were naked and not ashamed. It means that they were completely open to each other. Not necessarily just physically, that's just the picture that's drawn here. But it means emotionally and spiritually that you now have somebody that you can't hide from. Notice though, they did try to hide from God, but they can't hide from each other and they can't hide from God. That they need to accept each other for who they are, warts and all. That after you get married, a lot of times certain characteristics come out. Why? Because you're always on your best behavior while you're dating and you're in your engagement. It's just the way it works. You're going to see the best part of me. But when we're living with each other day by day, then all of a sudden we find out that neither one of us are perfect. And it's dealing with those imperfections, again, is the godly commitment. If you will, it's number five. It's accepting that role we've been given as husbands. To love our wives as Christ loved the church. Stop. You've read that and you've heard that so many times. But let's just tear this apart for 1 second. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross. What do we sing about? His love for us. What did he do? He died for us. No greater love has any man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. God is telling you husbands, us husbands, to what? Die. Die to yourself, die to your pride, die to your ego, die to everything that you're holding on to, and love this woman. Cover her, protect her, take care of her. Understand that God has called you to be the role model in the family. That God has called you not only to be the role model, but also the leader. Not as somebody that's ruling as a dictator, but one that fearfully, trembly comes before God and says, help. Help me to understand what I need to do in this situation. Help me to love my wife because you have commanded me to do so. Help me to be a better parent. Help me to be the man of God you've called me to be. And if you're not praying those three things, I want you to rethink it this morning. You should be. Because again, did I mention none of us are perfect? Wives. If you saw that commitment with your husband, wouldn't it be simpler to respect and to submit to him? You would understand what it meant, what love means. Picture that we always draw in Hollywood is different from the truth. It's a 4-year-old's, if you will, understanding of Snow White. Just the Prince Charming coming. And she again looks at her mama. Do you know what happened after Prince Charming came? And the mother says, of course, they lived happily ever after. And the 4-year-old frowned and said, no, they got married. It's a work. It's life. Did I mention that? Marriage is alive. your marriage is not alive today, think again. Why is it not? Where did you walk away? What commitment are you not doing? What truth, if you will, that you're not adhering to as you hear even these things? Are you loving your wives? Women, just because the husband is not doing what he's supposed to be doing does not give you the right not to do what God has commanded you to do. See, Christ again has showed us the picture. And for us, as really children of God, we understand something. Our walk with the Lord is a work. You can never stop doing it. Why? Because you'll fail. In fact, you're prone to fail. You're prone to wander. We all are. And that's why we're dependent upon the Lord constantly. And our walk with Him, our love for Him, our understanding of His love, our commitment to Him, our submission to Him. Ladies, again, the picture drawn here is that you submitting unto your husband, you're first of all submitting unto the Lord and being obedient to Him. Are you the loving wife? Are you showing Him respect? Are you giving Him the honor that's due Him? See, it's an old story, but I'll tell it again. Really, if you will, if you're walking with the Lord, you'll discover something. If you haven't discovered something, then I beg you to ask God to start revealing it to you. And what it is a simple truth. That simple truth is this. Whenever God reprimands or disciplines His children, He never says, it's all because of your husband. It's his fault. Don't worry about it. I got him taken care of. No, He'll always point out what you're doing. No matter if he's doing six things wrong, the Lord will still say, but you're doing this. Because see, like we've said before, though we are individuals and independent, that's what God deals with us. And He joins us together as one, never forgetting, first of all, you're His daughter or you're His son in Christ. Now, coming to this now, we'll come back to Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Paul, on his second missionary journey, came to Corinth. In Corinth, he discovered them. He said, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So we see something here that's kind of, if you will, not really colored in correctly. All we do know is they did something together. And what was it? They were tent makers. Or if you will, they provided for their family together. Whether they had kids or not, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we do know this, that they understood that, again, that they were in this together, in the feeding of themselves, together. They worked together. The first thing to take note of, then, is the understanding that we're in this together. The other, second thing is to notice is that we don't know if they were believers before this or because they hooked up with Paul, but they became believers together. Are you Christians? You know, that word's been overused. It's still relevant, so don't get me wrong. But are you a follower of Christ? If you are, then you've done something. What is it? It's the core beliefs. And see, that's what's important in a marriage. Core beliefs. Whenever I do marriage counseling, I find, do they have core beliefs? And the first and foremost and the most important is God, your God. Is Christ your Savior? Have you believed in Him? And will you commit your marriage to Him? Because if you will, that's what's important. And if you will, that's what Paul reprimands the Romans. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. James just puts it simply. But he gives grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's submitting to Him. That's the core belief. That's number one. And if you will, number two would be, are you going to submit to one another in the fear of God? Or are you going to live independently from Him? Demanding your rights rather than submitting unto Him whose authority we're all under. Husbands and wives. Now, Paul was in Corinth a year and a half. There, they were under his tutelage. Because Paul was working and teaching. And they must have been around him constantly. So we find they grew together spiritually. Are you doing that together? Are you talking with one another of what the Lord is doing or what the Lord ministered to you this morning, the next day? Or maybe it's a weekly thing. See, there's not a really, if you will, a formula to this. It's just, are you talking about God together? Or is He never in your conversation? Oh, is it always the kids? Is it the job? Is it how you're feeling? It's what's going on. It's the news. Or do you ever stop and say, this is what the Lord spoke to me this morning? What do you think of it? What's the Lord been ministering to you? Have you been praying about Paul? Not Paul the Apostle, your child. I'm just throwing a name out. I probably shouldn't use Paul. Billy? Bob? Billy Bob? Susie? Whoever? Have you been praying for them? What has the Lord spoken to you? Because I think the Lord has been speaking this way to me about this one. Because if you haven't figured this out, let me clue you in. I can do this. Why? Because I am now an empty nester. I've seen it through the days, the years. God did not put information on their butt when they came out of the womb of how to raise this certain one. I have three and they're all different. Not sexually. It's only two genders. There is only two genders. That was a joke. You can smile. But there are different personalities. Different ways to reach them. Different ways to discipline them. If I told Micah you cannot play basketball for a week, he would go, "You're right, Dad, I was horrible. Make it 2 weeks." Because he doesn't care about basketball. Elijah would always say, "Dad, why did you always take basketball away from me?" I go, "Son, it's the only thing you lived for. It hurt, didn't it?" He goes, "Yeah. Could have took away my GameCube or something." I go, "You didn't care about that." It's just the way it is. Is that we're each different, uniquely made. Are you praying together? God, how do we raise this one? But they grew together spiritually. They also then followed Paul to Ephesus. Paul left them there. So again, it shows that they were maturing and growing. In fact, so much more that further on in that chapter, Apollos came into town. And he knew about God up to John the Baptist, but he didn't understand Jesus Christ. So Priscilla and Aquila both together took him aside, showing tact rather than doing it publicly, and spoke of the way more perfectly. Taught them the gospel. Taught him. He came to Christ through that. Again, because they were growing spiritually, they were also able to follow the Lord's leading spiritually, and together they were able to teach and communicate the gospel together. If you, right now, in a short answer, if you and your husband were together, or you and your wife, could you together minister to somebody and presenting the gospel to them? Because sometimes it takes both sides. Sometimes the insight of one or the other is the one that draws somebody to Christ. It's ministering together. It's the understanding that we all have been called to present the gospel. And sometimes it's easier when you're doing it with someone else, especially your wife. If you notice, Christ sent them out by two for a reason. To encourage one another, because it is not a playground out there. It's the devil's playground. They were able, with clear understanding, to share the gospel together. Now, if you will, in verse 4, we see this in Romans. They risked their own necks for Paul's life, to whom not only I give thanks, Paul wrote, but also all the churches, all of Gentile churches. That word risk means to lay down. They laid down together their lives. They counted the cost. They were willing to lay down their lives for Paul for the sake of the gospel. Do we have that full, clear understanding? See, when you're married, we always think this is it. It's marriage. It's about, again, having children. It's about having a career. It's about, you know, us, our family units, the Covingtons. Here we are. No, we see we are first and foremost Christ's. We're under His banner. And it's about counting the cost together. Whatever that is. Are you in agreement walking with the Lord? What your future holds is not what you necessarily determine, but it's really understanding it's in His hands. It's okay to plan. It's ignorant not to, but to hold those plans as if it's the end of life. And if you don't get it, then that is the end of life. Then you've missed out because God always has twists and turns. Somebody once said, I don't understand why God allows certain things to happen in our lives. The other person said, it's not that He allows those things to happen, as is more important, He helps us to navigate through them. To get through them. And see, when we're both spiritually in tune, then we understand it a little better. And we can comfort one another. We can encourage one another. Now, again, notice that they were ministering to the Gentile churches. Remember, they were Jewish. They showed no prejudice. They understood together that to serve the church of the Gentiles unselfishly, without prejudices, was to be like-minded. Are you like-minded? And again, this should all have been settled with the core. Look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They together opened their house. They led a church in Rome. But if you will, the first time we find out in Corinthians, it was in Ephesus they opened up their house for a church. They were always open to the Lord and serving Him together. It's not your ministry. It's not my ministry. It's our ministry. I, as a pastor, have to tell you, my wife is a very important part of this ministry. Without her, I could not do this. I know why God gave her to me was this simple truth. I could not stand here in front of you now without her. I could not be here without her. It's the understanding that we are in this together. And I think Caleb would say the same thing. Don't look at Caleb right now. He might be sleeping. I'm just kidding. Now, the last passage I want you to understand and see is in 2 Timothy. That Paul, at the end of his life, says this. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Well, where were they? Well, they were back, if you will, in Ephesus. What were they doing? They together were still serving the Lord. Paul's end of his life, here's this committed couple still serving the Lord. They were together consistent. They didn't grow weary. They understood the importance of serving the Lord together. You never retire from serving the Lord. Oh, you may retire from certain things. Pastors may retire. Missionaries may retire. People that are in full-time ministry may retire. Only from that, because we are all in full-time ministry until we die. Did you know that's what you're here for? See, the Lord just didn't save you to bring you to heaven. The Lord saved you to bear fruit through you, through your marriage, through your life. Everything about you, God is using for His purpose. When we go home, it's God says basically, okay, you're done, it's time. Not until then. None of us retire. I remember going into a house several times when I was working service with a certain window company. And I saw a progression, this older couple. And the last time I went in there, It was just him. And he was probably in his 90s, very frail. And he talked about his wife. He couldn't take care of her anymore, so she had to go to assisted living. But he said, every day I go over there. And when we got talking again, I know I told him before, but again the conversation came, and I told him I was also a pastor. And he almost went into tears, not of sorrow, but of joy. He said, oh, I have something to tell my wife when I see her today, that a pastor came into our house. Isn't God good? And I can remind her, God is good. See, he never stopped. Always looking for what God was doing and being able to share, even if that ministry was to his own wife. It never stopped. Now, because time has run out, if you will, I will finish with this. But it's something to take note of, too. I'll throw it at you. If you're struggling with these things that I just mentioned, read Ephesians chapter 4. Kind of lays it out what it means to submit. You'll see for both man and wife. But it is God that we're submitting to. But somebody wrote this about marriage. It's rough, it's tough, it's work. Anybody who says it isn't has never been married. Marriage has far bigger problems than toothpaste squeezed from the middle of the tube. Marriage means grappling, aching, struggling. It means putting up with personality weaknesses, accepting criticism, giving each other freedom to fail. It means sharing deep feelings about fear and rejection. It means turning self-pity into laughter and taking a walk to gain control. Marriage means gentleness and joy, toughness and fortitude, fairness and forgiveness, and a walloping amount of sacrifice. Marriage means learning when to say nothing, when to keep talking, when to push a little, when to back off. It means acknowledging, I can't be God to you, I need him too. Marriage means you are the other part of me. I am the other part of you. We'll work through this. With never a thought of walking out. Marriage means two imperfect mates building permanently, giving totally in partnership with a perfect God. Marriage, my love, means. I hope you discovered these things. See, the enemy is at work today. Marriages are crumbling all around us. And if we could say it's just in the world, it wouldn't be so bad. But it's not just in the world. It's in the church. And if two people stand on the Word of God, if two people stand in Christ, then these things should not be. But sadly to say, somebody always seems to walk away. And in walking away, the other has to make a decision to stay in it or leave. I pray for the marriages in this church every day. I pray that God keeps all of us safe, that the temptations of the world does not enter into a commitment we've made to our spouses, that we can stand in surety, that we can stand firmly. That for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, again, I pray for these marriages in our church, that you would keep them strong. Lord, if anyone in this congregation has been convicted this morning, I pray, Lord, that they would understand it's not for you to push away, but you're trying to draw them near to you. Give them insight and understanding, Lord, what they can do to adjust, to begin again. Help all of us understand, Lord, that love is not just a feeling, but it really is an action. It's a work that we're committed to. A work that has been done, displayed for your work that you have done on the cross. And for us, Lord, it's a continual work that we must also commit to our marriages. Bless them, Father, I pray. Let them bear fruit. not just the fruit from our children, that they would stand strong in their faith, but also the fruit in our neighborhood, from people that we associate with otherwise, that they would see that something different in us, not that we're perfect, Lord, but that we have a perfect God, and that we've committed ourselves to Him and serving Him and loving what God has given to us. Help each of us discover and understand the truth that our spouses are a gift from God. And to do them harm is to reject a gift that God has given us and a command that He desires for each of us to obey, to strengthen and to perfect what God has given. Lord, we rest in Your arms and the assurance. And Lord, I pray for the young people in this congregation that are hearing this message. I know a lot of it they tuned out. Why? Because they think, well, it doesn't really apply to me. But Lord, I pray that the certain things that they heard here that they would remember, that they are to find a spouse that is committed first and foremost to You, that their love for You is greater than any other love that they have, so that they would stay committed first and foremost to You. Because if they are, then they will understand the truth of loving their spouse. Give them eyes to see and understanding. Help them, Lord, choose wisely. But once they choose, help them to see truly it's a gift from You. Father, we just lift all these things up to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.